Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
It's good to see you. Anybody glad to be in God's house on Wednesday night, huh? Y'all fired up to be here? Well, I am. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor. Just tell them I'm happy to get to sit by you tonight. Tell them that, huh? It's good to hang out with them. This is better than being on the couch watching The Walking Dead reruns. Somebody say amen to that. Huh? Better than MASH. I've seen all of those. How many of y'all have seen all the Seinfelds that have ever been seen? All the Seinfelds? What about Friends people? You got Friends people out there? Yeah, you're mostly females. I hate Friends. But it's good to see. I'm telling you, Wednesday night church is better than any sitcom that's ever been created. Somebody say amen to that. Amen? I think we're going to learn something tonight. And Jess and I were pumped to be here. My pastor, Pastor Bill Shear, was here on Sunday morning. And I love Pastor Bill. I heard he preached a little bit to you. He preached to you for a while, didn't he? That's all. He went old school on you on Sunday morning.
And shaking it up. That's what he's good at.
Yeah. Some of you older charismatics, do y'all remember the services that went like 3 or 4 hours? How many of you guys do I have out there? Yeah. You know, the kids ministry team, they're crying about an hour and a half. Y'all need to go lay hands on them, all right? Come on, let's give all our kids ministry volunteers a hand clap. We love them.
Our kids sometimes, they'll say, oh, Mom, when we had three services, it's a long time for me to be in kids ministry. I say, suck it up, buttercup. One service was longer than your three in my childhood. I mean, I laid on the floor. I ate Tootsie Rolls for breakfast and lunch until I was 12 years old on Sunday. That's all they would give us was Tootsie Rolls. So I would fill my belly with as many Tootsie Rolls as I could get, and I turned out great. I mean, look at me. It's going to be good.
That's perfect.
Yeah.
Those kind of churches had a lot of entertainment in it. How many of y'all remember the runners, the flags, you know? I got hit with a flag in the head at a special meeting down at Lakeland, Florida, way back in the day.
That lady had puff paint on her pants.
She had Jesus written in puff paint on her rear end. And she was really into revival meetings. That's all I got to say. She got out of control with the flag beside me, hit me in the head, and I'm like, lady, you go, I love you in the Lord, but you're going to give me a break over here. Somebody say amen to that.
5 minutes later, she came back and asked if she could take our child from us from that pew. Do you remember?
Yeah.
She came back. She said, can I take her to the back to be with the children? Bride said, no, you cannot touch my child. What is wrong with you? You are a perfect stranger. You can't have my kid.
That was my first kid. The third kid, I'd be like, sure, take my kid right now. Go ahead. Huh? Let's do this. Come on. Y'all pray for chapel, all right? Pray for chapel. If you have a Bible on you tonight, go ahead and open it up to the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts tonight. And Jesse and I are going to teach a little bit with you tonight. It'll be just a short teaching, 2 or 3 hours. And this Sunday morning, I want you to come out. I'm going to be here, and I'm going to be preaching about the answer. How many of y'all know that we as the church, we already have the greatest answer that's ever been given to humanity? Amen? And so we're not looking for answers anymore as God's people. We're looking for the questions the world has, and we already have the answer to give them, which is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So we're going to talk about the answer on Sunday morning, and then I'm going to answer the questions that people have about the church merger. I was out preaching in Amarillo this Sunday morning, and you know, many of you know, y'all have heard and seen and had the publications and the handouts where our two churches are becoming one. We're becoming one with Victory Church of Amarillo, Texas, and I'll tell you, two are going to be better than one. We're going to do something supernatural as a church. God's going to bless us. He's going to pour out his spirit. And I'm believing we're going to plant 100 campuses for the glory of God. But in the next however many decades until I hand this off to the next guy. And so I'll be answering questions that anyone has. Also, if you haven't seen the one sheet yet on that, there's a sheet out on it where you can kind of read through the details because we want you to be in the know. All right. Acts chapter, where am I? 8. We're going to go to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to go to verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. If you have your Bible on you, go ahead and open it up there tonight, Acts 8, 26. And we're going to read down to about verse 40. And I think I'm going to let Jesse read that. I'm going to rest my voice.
Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" He asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up from the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea.
You know, we look here and we see Philip in the book of Acts, and Philip is one of the evangelists that's used and sent out from the Jerusalem church. So Philip's primary function is to tell somebody about Jesus. How many of y'all believe that all of our function is to tell somebody about Jesus? We believe that around here, amen. Is anybody glad that somebody else told you about Jesus? Anybody thankful for that? Man, I'm thankful for that. Was lost on my way to hell, didn't know what I was doing. Somebody showed up and told me about Christ. And I'm telling you, even the people that have heard about Christ all their life, and you can almost write them off sometimes. They already know. They've already heard. You can look around in the culture of America and you think that everybody knows the gospel. Now, I'm telling you, everybody in America does not know the gospel. Let me say it again. Not everyone in America knows the gospel. I've told this story a lot of times, but I was out years ago going to Colorado State University. I wasn't born again. I was living with a fraternity brother. He was a boy from up in Connecticut, and he went out on the campus that day at Colorado State, and there's a campus Christian group that witnessed to people founded by a man named Bill Bright, and they talked to my roommate, and they witnessed to him about Jesus, and he came back into the fraternity house there, found me, and he knew that my mother was a church-going lady, and he came to me and he said, "Brian, who is Jesus?" And the last person I wanted to talk about was Jesus, because I was far from God and I knew better. But I answered him and I said, "Tyler, Jesus is the Son of God. He died for the sins of the world. What those people told you today is right. They're Christians. They're like my mother. My mother's a Christian. When she dies, she'll go to heaven. I've rejected Jesus. Whenever I die, I'll go to hell." So how many of you know there's no sense in kidding yourself about where you are with the gospel? Come on, somebody. And but people desperately need Jesus.
That's what we're about.
Yeah.
I just want to focus on this because I think it's interesting that he says to him, "I have everything that I need to be baptized right here. There, do you see that water? Why can't I just be baptized right now?" And he redirects him in a gentle, in a loving way, but also in a very direct way. He says, "If you wholeheartedly believe that Jesus is the Son of God," he was taking him in a place where he thought that he had everything that he needed. He was refocusing his conversation on, do you actually believe that Jesus is the only way and that you need him? And I think sometimes in our culture, people know that they maybe even know a lot of Christians. Their family may have been Christian. They think they can do it all on their own, being raised in the right family, going to the right school, maybe being a part of the right community, even attending the right church on the right days. They think that they, in and of themselves and their community, have everything that they need to be saved and to be to make it to heaven. And they think that they have a plan, but it is our job in this day and time to not allow them to miss the point that they must wholeheartedly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and there is no other way to heaven. People want to say that there's other ways, but there is no other way by which men might be saved. And as believers, as Christians, as we talk to people, especially in our own local community, we have an opportunity to refocus them and say, listen, you do not have what it takes. You did not get it because you grew up in the right church or because your family was of the right faith. It is not a tradition that's just passed down. Every human being must decide personally in and of themselves that they believe that Jesus is Lord, and they must accept him as their Savior.
Come on, let's give God a hand clap. That's good preaching. You know, one of the toxic things in our culture is that instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ now, in a lot of places we have the worship of the great American God. And there's a different God that's preached in America than the God of the Bible. And the God of America is the God that loves you no matter, and your actions don't ever matter at all. How many of you have heard somebody present that kind of gospel, that kind of God? And so the idea is, listen, you'll be talking to somebody about Jesus, and we know God loves us unconditionally. Somebody say amen to that. But there are conditions to come into the kingdom of God, and the conditions are repentance and faith. And so this great American God, God kind of idea, it's kind of this anybody goes to heaven if they're a good person. God will never judge you. He's loving. He doesn't care about your actions. He doesn't care about what you do with your moral life. He doesn't care about what you do on right or wrong, but you're just okay because God's a good God and you're kind of a nice guy. And they have this belief that almost any God and any person that will try to somehow to connect with him, doesn't matter if they're a Mormon, doesn't matter if they're a Muslim, doesn't matter if they're a Jew, that any path will work. But I'm telling you, there's only one path, there's only one God. And our God is the God of all grace, but our God is also a righteous judge. And the Bible says that it'll come to every man once to die, and then there will come a judgment. And we got a great, gracious God, but come on, it's our responsibility as the church to not give them the American God that's been concocted, but to give them the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the great God of Israel. That's the God they need to see, and his son is Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, God will put you in the right place at the right time to talk to somebody and to bring them to Christ. Right here in verse 26, it says this, it says, now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So the angel talks to Philip and tells him exactly where to go. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged that there are still angels directing Christians in the earth today. How many of y'all could use a little angelic assistance in your life? I'll take some of that for myself. I've never seen an angel with my natural eye. But I've sensed their presence, and I've felt their touch, and I have friends that even minister, just like Philip says here, where there's an angel that'll show up, and not everybody else sees them, but whispers in their ear from time to time, tells them what to do in ministry. I have a very dear friend that has a great healing gift as a Christian, as it operates in the gift of healing. I should say it like that. And the angel will show up, tell him it's here, and then he'll stand in the crowd at times and point to people that he's to pray for. And whenever that happens, that manifestation happens, the people, whatever person he prays for in the crowd, when he's seeing that and operating like that, it's not all the time, but when that happens, I'm telling you, the fireworks go off. People start getting healed at this dramatic pace of grace. How many of y'all believe our God is still a healer? Amen. We have a healing God. And that's all biblical. This angel is directing Philip, telling Philip what to do, exactly where to go. And he puts Philip, he tells him, I want you to go down between Jerusalem and Gaza. And he puts him in the right place at the right time. You know, there's a right place and a right time for us. Now, our God's big enough to get us into the right place at the right time. I believe for every person, there's a space of grace. There's we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but I'm telling you, God gets us in the right place at the right time. And I want to be in the right spot. Somebody say amen to that. I want to be in the sweet spot. Now, I'm telling you, when you're in the church right now, the Bible says that God concretes us together is what it says in the Greek. He puts us in the church, and he gets us in the right place at the right time. I was preaching this last Sunday, and I was talking about how I was sitting in a chair in Amarillo, Texas in 1998, and I was wanting on the inside, I thought that I was supposed to be a preacher. I'd just gotten saved. Couldn't tell anybody I wanted to be a preacher because I hadn't been saved long enough to get the smell of marijuana out of my hair. How many of y'all remember those days in your life? And there was a prophetic guy preaching. Now, I prayed this crazy prayer that you shouldn't pray. Look at your neighbor, tell him, don't pray like this. Just tell him that. Don't do this. But I prayed in my heart. And I knew this guy operated like that. And I said, God, if you want me to be a preacher, have this guy stop preaching and come down here and tell me that's what I'm supposed to do right now. And I prayed that, and the guy walked down from the pulpit, pointed at me, said, I like you, preacher. The call of God's on your life. And he went on and prophesied for about 5 minutes to me. All of that stuff has come to pass. That was 20 years ago. God's word is faithful, and it's true. We have a faith. God is faithful. Come on, somebody. But how did I get that? And let me tell you this. There's very few times I don't pray like that anymore. It's unwise. And most of the direction in my life has never been that easy. How many other Christians know what I'm talking about out there? I don't want to confuse you to think that anytime I need an answer for God, somebody just shows up and tells me what to do. So I think a lot of Christian development is learning to seek God for yourself, to keep pressing and keep going. But the question I have is, what if I wouldn't have been in that chair on that morning in 1998? What if I'd kind of rebelled against the plan of God? Now, I walked outside and I'm like, man, you know, it's a great day in Amarillo, Texas. It's sunny out here. The wind's always blowing out here like 40 miles an hour. And it's so hard to golf in Amarillo when the wind's blowing. Today, the wind's at like 10 miles an hour. And I won't even have to hit my drive like head high today. Instead of coming to church, come on, somebody, I'm going to the golf course. What if I'd have said that on the day that guy was there? I wonder how much longer it would have taken me to get the confidence I needed. Everybody say right place, right time.
Right time.
What about a great day where it's like, hey, it's a great day to go to the lake. What if I'd have went to the lake to Rough River? Come on. Instead of going to that chair that day.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, you look at your neighbor, just tell them you're in a place of power. Tell them that. You're right place, right time. God can get you there, but you got to partner with them.
It's true. And sometimes you don't always know immediately. You know, that in that story with Brian, he knew immediately that he was in the right place at the right time because God spoke directly to him through a prophetic word. But there are times that we don't know for years that we were in the right place at the right time. We have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We have to be faithful to pray and believe. We've got to be faithful to show up at church, the church that we're planted in. We show up there and we do whatever it takes to get there. We fight every person and everything that makes us want to stay home, and we get in the church. You know, I went to a Christian camp whenever I was, I don't remember how old I was, but I was a teenager, and I never went to a winter camp. It was in the winter of a specific year, and I went to that camp, and I sat through those services, and to be honest, the majority of the services, nothing really hit home with me. I didn't get much out of it. It wasn't like revolutionary. I didn't feel amazing whenever I left there. But while I was there, there was a lady that was ministering, and she said, if you want to marry a man of God, not just any man, and you want us to believe with you and to agree with you in faith that you will marry a man of God, then I want you to come up to this altar. And I thought, well, that's my call. I'm a teenager. That's all I could think about, you know. So here I come down to the altar, and I pray, and I left. I didn't feel anything. Nothing changed. I didn't meet a boy before I left the camp. None of that went on, but I just went home, and I went right back to doing what I did, serving God, reading my Bible, going to school, doing my thing. Do you know that it wasn't until years and years later, after Brian and I were married for a long time, I asked him, Brian, When were you in Colorado in school? He went there for a year, and he skied too much to stay there.
Yeah, I failed out.
And so I said, when was the year that you were skiing instead of going to class, but your mom thought you were in college? I said, when was that? And he told me, and I went back. I was looking at some stuff. It was the exact same time that I'd gone to that youth retreat in Colorado right there. Never any other time did I go to that youth retreat. And God had me in that city, in that moment, in that time. I'm convinced that he had me there praying for Brian Gibson so he'd get off the slopes and get his life together.
Amen.
I mean, God just leads you to the right place at the right time. And if you'll allow it to flow through you and not expect just a supernatural God moment in every single second, but just do what God asks you to do and be obedient, your life will trend towards the things that God has for you.
Yeah, that angel took Philip to a place of grace where he's going to impart into somebody else's life.
It's true.
You know what's interesting is today Jesse and I ran into somebody that we never see anywhere in town ever. And there's somebody that needed ministry, and we even knew they needed ministry. And we go walking into a place, and there they are. It's the right place, the right time. I'm telling you, as many as are called the sons of God, they are led by the Spirit of God. God's leadership is in your life. He's putting you in the right place at the right time. And so Philip shows up, and he just happens to show up, and this chariot comes pulling up. And not just any kind of chariot. We're talking about top-tier kind of chariot. The guy that's in the chariot is a powerful man. He's a powerful man in one sense because the whole kingdom of Ethiopia, the Bible says that he'd been placed over the treasury of the kingdom of Ethiopia. And they were coming up. He was coming up. This guy had enough power. He had enough political clout. He was strong enough in Ethiopia. He was a eunuch, which here's what they would do. So if you don't understand what that is, it's kind of a terrible situation to be placed into. But the guys that would serve the kings and the queens, typically what they would do is they would bring them in, and even when they were younger men, they would there's no nice way to say this, but they would castrate them to make sure they wouldn't make passes at the royal family. And so this guy had really been brutalized in life in many, many ways. The kingdom of Ethiopia had taken his ability to have a family, taken his ability to go forward with a wife in life, and all he was to serve at the pleasure of the queen down there. And so it's a tough thing. It's kind of like a guy that had gotten everything that most people in the world would want. He's over a treasury. He's over powerful political situations in a sense. But then there's other part of his life that's totally just been eradicated. And I'll tell you, the powers of this world and the way the kingdom of this world operates is a lot of times it may give you what the world looks at and says is power and fulfillment and help. But this is a guy traveling down a road that's still looking for something to fill him. He's looking to get whole in life somehow. And he heads to Jerusalem because he knew about the God of Israel. And he's down there to worship. And I'll tell you, God put that guy in the right place at the right time to get ministered to by Philip. And Philip pulls up to the chariot and goes to talk to the man. He's sitting there, and he happens to be reading a scroll from Isaiah. I'm telling you, if that's not a divine setup, I don't know what is. How many know if you walk up to somebody and they have the Bible open to Isaiah and you're wanting to preach Christ to them, how many think you could preach Jesus out of a text like that? How many of y'all could talk to somebody about Jesus out of Isaiah 53 where it says he was wounded for our transgressions? You know, you're looking for an open door. Look for somebody to talk to. Look for somebody to minister to. Philip looked at it and he took his opportunity. One of the most important things that we do as Christians is we look for the opportunity and we take it whenever it comes. You got to look for the opportunity and you have to take it whenever it comes. Because the opportunities are coming in life, but you have to have your eyes open to see where somebody needs to be prayed for. Somebody needs to be helped. The gospel can be preached to somebody. That's such a powerful and important thing. And I've walked away from some situations when I should have said something to somebody and I didn't. How many of y'all have ever regretted something like that? When you walk away and you knew you should have said something and you just didn't do it. And it's one of those things that God wants to lead and God wants to help and God wants to give you the boldness to do that. You know, the righteous, they're as bold as a lion. God will set you up for somebody to talk to. And I always look around and I'm looking for eyes looking at me in my direction. And I think God puts a favor on his people. How many of y'all believe the favor of God's on your life? God puts a favor on you. And I'm telling you, whenever it's time to minister to people, There's a stronger favor that comes on me, and I can tell it. Now I can feel all of a sudden that the anointing's come on me. And I know, listen, I'm not a good, people aren't just looking at me. I'm not a model. If I were a model, I'd be a plus size model. You know what I'm saying? So they're not just checking me out. But sometimes I'll walk into a place and I can feel eyes come in my direction, and I know the favor of God's come on me in that moment for a ministry deal. Now I can feel it come on me. And lots of times when Jess and I, we come from ministering somewhere, even when you walk out afterwards, there's like a favor that's still on you, and God puts that on you. I'm telling you, he's putting it on the people in the parking lot. He's putting on the kids ministry and kids workers people. It's because all of us are designed, come on somebody, everybody in the church, to draw somebody to Jesus. And when those eyes are looking over or there's an exchange, that's your time where you can talk to somebody. And even if they're looking down at the phone, come on, you can smack that phone out of their hand and talk to them anyway. Come on. And you get an opportunity. When you see that, I think it's God giving you the green light. And that's when you join yourself to the chariot. Come on, somebody say, join myself to their chariot. Philip walks up to the chariot and he starts to talk to him.
Absolutely. I think people do not understand how impactful they can be in somebody's life. Whenever God tells you to go, go. And the best way that I ever heard it described was a book. Actually, my father wrote this book, and I was a kid whenever he wrote it. And do you know, I never took the time to read that book until maybe 2 years ago I read this book. And I don't know why you're without honor in your own home. I don't know why I never read the book, but I never did. And it's called Following the Flow of God. And that flow in this book, he began to share that it's a flow of love, that you're drawn, that there is like a highlighter on this person. Maybe you're looking across the crowd, even if I was doing it tonight, and there's a spotlight on a certain person. And there is a reason that there is a spotlight. It's because they need something from God. Have you ever been in the mall and you keep seeing somebody, you just keep on being drawn to them, you just know you're supposed to talk to them? It's the flow of love, because in the flow of love that God gives us, that's where ministry happens. God, he is love, and he causes us to be attracted to people with the love of God flowing from us. So when you see someone that looks like they have a spotlight on their life, when you see someone that looks, you just can't, maybe you're, that day, you cannot get that person off of your mind. They are on your mind all day long. God is asking you to pray for them. He's asking you to reach out for them. God doesn't just come down and say, hey, you, go over there and talk to that person. He highlights them. He illuminates them for your purposes, so that you, because you are the sons of God, you are led by what? The Spirit of God. And as the Spirit of God begins to flow up and in you, you pray in the Spirit, you pray in the understanding every single day, and through that, there's going to be a stirring. Now, some of you, this makes you nervous wreck to think about walking up to someone and actually reaching out to them. But God gives you chances. He gives you time to go and to do that. He actually provides opportunities for you. Just this morning, Brian and I were talking about a specific group of people that we really wanted to reach out to, that we thought needed a touch from God. We were discussing it personally in our bedroom. Nobody else heard that conversation. And we walk into a public place today, just like he said, and those people were standing there. God had them on our mind and in our hearts so that we could walk up to them and that flow of love could begin to flow. And I'm going to tell you something. We didn't do much for them. We didn't pray for them. And we could have, but in that moment we didn't, because it wasn't really the thing that you would have done in that moment. But what we did do is reach out and allow them to know that they are on somebody's mind, that they are loved, that God has a purpose and a plan for them, that they are accepted, that they are embraced, that they are a part of our tribe, that they are who God says they are. And when you're doing what God asks you to do, it's easier if you understand what that direction looks like. So I just want to share that with you tonight, because I think sometimes people go, I don't know what chariot to jump on. You know, Philip heard it really loud, and sometimes you will hear it loud, but sometimes you will hear it soft. Sometimes you will just know who they are because God leads you. And what's the worst thing that happens? You pray for someone who didn't need you that day. You reach out in love to someone who was already full of love, and they get over full of love. You minister to someone and rejoice with them about something, and they really have enough friends, and they didn't actually need you to rejoice with them, and you behave like a believer. So the worst thing that can happen is that you can overlove people. How many of you guys know that is not a problem?
Come on.
That's the worst problem we have, we're going to be okay, right?
You know, just going ahead and doing it is massive.
It's huge.
And forgetting about yourself, you know? Most of the time, whenever I don't do something for somebody, it's because I'm focused on myself. I might get embarrassed. I might be wrong. I might pray for them, and they might not get healed. Anybody ever thought those thoughts? Tell you, whenever I first started praying for people when I came to town, I thought I was killing them. I really did. I'm like, I'm killing these people when I pray for them. But it's like, hey, they were dying anyway, so let's throw the ball down the field. I'm going to pray for them in Jesus' name. And you just keep doing it, and come on, then God starts raising them up. Come on, how many know we got to give God a shot to move, give God a shot to save, give God a shot to deliver. So you just throw the ball down the field, you go for it. And there's very few times that I've actually offered to pray for somebody, help somebody, or minister to somebody that they got crazy angry at me. I've had a few, but they've been few and far between. And I can take that. I can take the hits for the gospel. Jesus took the hits for me. I'll take some hits for him. And I think this church would be a dramatically different place if all of us look for somebody to encourage or minister to.
It's true.
Just once a day. Even if it's just a text or a call. You know, I know some people that live their life like this. As a matter of fact, I've been reading it for a little while. I'll pick it up, put it down. It's my way with a lot of books, but it's John Maxwell's book on intentional living, or living intentionally, intentional living. I don't even know the title. You can tell this book's changed my life, right? But he said that there was a lady, and I don't remember her name either, but this was her move. She had an alarm on her cell phone, and it told her every day. Went off at a certain time every day. And she would see, it would remind her if she'd encouraged anybody or ministered to anybody that day. So once a day, she had it systemized where she's going to reach out to somebody. And she wouldn't go to bed if she hadn't done it. I had a friend that was our cell group pastor years ago. Got us connected at our church in Tulsa. And he wouldn't go to bed until he'd witnessed his faith to someone every day. So he would he'd be going to bed, and he'd remember he hadn't did it. I hadn't talked to anybody about Jesus, done it. I can't conjugate. I'm from Webster County. Pray for me, all right? My English teachers cringe, you know, but that's all right. I think it's part of small town charm, you know, not being able to speak English. So anyway, he'd be down in the bed, and he'd realize he hadn't talked to anybody about Jesus. And this is kind of he's a little hard on himself. He would get up, put his clothes back on, and go and wait at the gas station. Until somebody showed out, and people would think he was going to mug them, you know, because he's gonna jump them with the gospel at the gas station. But he wouldn't go to bed. And I'm telling you, the guy's won souls all over the world.
Absolutely. If you prime the pump, too, if you just try, if you just do something, even if you do it wrong, God will bring more people across your path for you to do it again. I mean, the more that you do it, the more God's like, man, I can trust them. I can trust them with something more. I can trust them with something more. He starts delivering the people to you that need that moment now. And God can't afford for them to miss their moment. They've got to have that encounter. And when God sets the day up, he's setting it up to come by your path because he knows that you're faithful. The more that we do it, the more we have an opportunity. When I first started asking God to, you know, the Bible says covet to prophesy. Whenever I first started wanting to prophesy, I would say, God, show me things about people that you need to speak to their life. And I'll never forget, we were with a group of people and I sat down at a restaurant, and I looked over, and our waiter was there, and I don't know how to explain it except for to say that when I looked at him, I could see death on his life. It was like a spirit of death had attached itself to him, and I could see it not with my eyes, but with my spirit. I could sense it on him, and the Lord was teaching me. He was growing me. He was helping me to be more effective in any ministry that I did, and so I leaned over, and out of, you know, just being green and all that stuff, I said, man, I thought, God's going to let me pray for him because he's sick and he's going to get healed. So I had like a word of knowledge, and I said, hey, if you, I said, hey there, my name's Jesse. I'm a Christian. I'm like, I was looking at you and I just thought, you know, you look like you might not be well. Could I pray for you? And I didn't know how to explain it to him because I was new. And I said, are you sick in any area of your body? And he got so mad and he goes, no, I'm not sick. Do I look sick? And he just walked off. He was so furious with me. And then I had to sit there with this group of people with him coming and waiting on our table every 5 seconds.
It was crazy awkward.
Oh, it was the worst day. And I thought, oh, and I said, God. And God said, don't try to figure out what I tell you. You just do what I say. Quit trying to adjust what I tell you. I said, yes, sir. So when he came back, I said, I got to tell you, I see death all around you, and I know I messed it up the first time. I'm just learning. God's showing me things, and I don't know everything. But I do know that God wants to help you and that he loves you. And if you'll let me pray for you, if there's anything specifically you want me to pray for, and he just broke down and began to weep. And he looked at me and said, my mom is dying right now, and I need help because it's just so hard on me. And I prayed over him, and I can't remember if he said dying or she had just died, but it was true. What God showed me was all around him. Death was all around him. There was a spirit of death that was around him, and all I had to do was just do what God had already shown me. Every time we reach out to people, even if it's just to take them a nice thing across to our neighbor to show them love, if we will do what we know to do, God will take care of all the rest of it. Amen?
That's great. Amen. Preaching, Jess. You know, you never know everything you're supposed to do whenever you start towards somebody to minister. You go by faith. Everybody say by faith. So like a lot of times, even when I'm supposed to pray for somebody or I have like what she's talking about, which is a word of knowledge, I only got a little bitty piece of it. When I start to prophesy to somebody, I might have 2 words. And if I go by faith and I start, the rest comes. Because, come on, if we'll walk for the gospel, God's going to back our play. I just believe he's that kind of God. He's faithful like that. And so be sensitive and try to tap in, and God will help you. God will be with you. I want to close with this story. One more story. Pastor Bill was here this weekend. Pastor Bill Shear, I love him, man. He's been a friend of mine for 20 years, helped me get out of jams in life, and just have a lot of honor for that man. But if you run into Pastor Bill, here's what he'll say to you all the time when you're talking to him. He'll say, how can I help you, or what can I do for you today? How can I help you, or what can I do for you today? It's like he always says it all the time. How can I help you today? And it's kind of like, I don't know why he always says that. And I finally heard him tell the story of why he says that. He said he was living years ago while he was still a single guy in Tulsa, Oklahoma. There were like 4 or 5 of them living in a house together. Everybody's renting a room. They're like college kids or kids getting started in life. And he said there was a guy that moved into the house that was extremely quiet and kind of withdrawn and to himself, doing his own thing. And Pastor Bill, you know, he was getting ready to move out of the house, so he didn't pay a lot of attention to the guy. Said one night he was getting ready to go out with some friends, and he felt in his spirit, just he tried to walk by the room real fast to get his stuff. And he like felt in his spirit, I got to stop and do something for this guy. Got to say something to this guy or reach out to this guy. He said, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do, and I didn't want to be weird, but I just went for it. So I knocked on the door. The guy opened the door, and he said, hey, I just want to see if there's anything I could do for you tonight. What can I do for you tonight? How can I help you tonight? The guy said, I'm fine, man. It's okay. Don't worry about it. I'm good. He said, well, I just want you to know I'm Bill Shear. I'm upstairs, and I'm here to help you if you need me. And he went on about his rat killing, did his thing that night. He said he didn't see the guy. He left the house, and nothing happened for several years. And then he was preaching out at a youth conference, and he was the key speaker at the youth conference one night. And he said they had him in his own, Pastor Bill, in his own kind of like, you know, cabin to himself. He's the guy. And it was his first real preaching thing out anywhere. He said he got done preaching, and when it was over, he said he heard a knock at his door. He's back in his cabin. And there was a guy standing out in front of the cabin that was visibly shaken. He was crying and weeping, couldn't hardly talk. And he said, what's going on, man? What can I do for you? He said, you don't remember me, but I lived in a house in Tulsa, Oklahoma with you back X amount of years ago. And I was sitting in my room. I had no family left and nothing left to live for. And I was sitting with a pistol getting ready to blow my head off. And I prayed and I said, God, if you're real and you have any purpose left for me here, have somebody knock on that door. And he said, and you knocked on that door and said, how can I help you? What can I do for you? Come on, how many of you know we got a God that'll help, that'll lift, that'll heal? He's there to do that. And so Pastor Bill's always said it worked that day. I'm going to keep trying it. What can I do for you? And it's just, I think that's the kind of spirit, that's the kind of heart we need to have. That's the kind of spirit and heart Philip had. God said, go down there, and he went down there. Guy's got the Bible open to Isaiah in the chariot when he gets there. The scripture says this term, when he got there, he preached Jesus to him. Man, he preached Jesus to him. Why do we do what we do? We do it because people need Jesus preached to them. Why do we fight to build churches? And why do we come together on Sunday morning? And why do we do all this? It's because people need Jesus. And if that's not the motivation, that's not the purpose, we might as well all go home. Come on, somebody. Go home and just, I don't know, is this sucking air till we die? But I prefer the mode where we are the Spirit-baptized church that goes to the highways and the byways and to the outskirts of the city, wherever they are, and we go preach Jesus to them. And I'm telling you, if we'll do that, we'll see the power of God and the mercy of God and the glory of God and the success of God and the prosperity of God come upon you and your life and all of us as a movement past we ever have before. Come on, stand up on your feet. Give God a big hand clap tonight. Let's just keep worshiping him for one moment. How many are thankful that Jesus was preached to us? Lord, we love you tonight. We bless you. We magnify you. We lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Lord, we cry out to you, and we thank you for your gospel. Just lift a hand to heaven if you're comfortable with it tonight. Lord, right now I thank you for an anointing to come upon this crowd to preach Jesus to Owensboro, Kentucky. We're going to preach Jesus in Amarillo, Texas. We're going to preach Jesus in Evansville, Indiana. Come on, we're going to preach Jesus in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We're going to preach Jesus in Henderson. We're going to preach Jesus all around the world. You're going to use us to do it. This group of people, we're going to do something supernatural for the world. Lord, we say we're listening to the angel of the Lord. We're listening to the Holy Spirit. Wherever you send us, we'll go. Just tell him you'll go right there. Say, I'll go, God, wherever you want me to go. Come on, tell him, here I am, Lord, send me. Pray the prayer of Isaiah. Send us and use us this week. Send us and use us to invest and invite. Lord, right now we thank you for the anointing to be a witness. If you got a prayer language out there, you ought to open it up and pray in it just for one moment. Lord, we pray that anointing would come upon these people. Let it come upon them to be a witness of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Let signs and wonders flow through them. Let healing virtue flow through them. Lord, let gifts of prophecy come into their life. Lord, let them see who they're to reach and follow the flow of love. Lord, we thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, I thank you for that baptism of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that anoints us to do the work of the gospel. We declare they're anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power to go about doing good, healing all those oppressed of the devil, for God is with them. Just say this out loud. Say, Father, I thank you that you use me to be a witness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. I thank you that I'm anointed to make a difference in people's lives right where they are. Lord, touch my lips. Use me to heal. Lead me. Guide me. I give myself to you. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name, I pray. Now, come on, let's give God one more hand clap tonight.